We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us this morning and open our hearts as we meditate upon a very serious section of your word. I pray that as we study your word this morning and in coming weeks, you may cause the word that we hear from you to become engrafted to save our souls. I pray that for each one of us, the light may shine brighter and brighter unto the perfect day, that we may have a true love for your word and meditate upon it by day and by night, and that it may guide us to eternal glory with our Savior. I pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the first three verses. In the King James translation, they read as follows. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. We are about to look at what is, in my opinion, the most serious and pressing warning that we find anywhere in Scripture. The sermon today is going to lead up to it, as the verses that we're looking at are preparatory to the key ones. To kind of set the stage, and that's what the whole sermon is going to be about this morning, really setting the stage. The opening word in chapter 6 is the word therefore, which throws us back to the final verses of chapter 5. This is very important to remember. The final verses of chapter 5 read this way. Of whom we have many things to say. The whom is Jesus Christ. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Remember that these words are written to people who have been in the Christian faith now for at least 30 years. Most of the Hebrews were converted back from Judaism. Many of them undoubtedly were eyewitnesses of Jesus and some of the miracles that he did, certainly aware of Pentecost, and their teachers were the apostles who had spent 3 years of training with the Son of God himself. These are the people that these words are written to, but it's about 30 years down the pike now. When we look ahead to Hebrews chapter 10, which we're just going to read a few verses of, not going into a great deal at this point. But we find what had happened during these last 30 years. I'm in Hebrews chapter 10, I'm beginning of verse 32, which at chapter 10 is a throwback now to when they were converted. And he's calling them to remember something. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. When these Hebrew people were enlightened, illuminated, when the Holy Spirit revealed to them that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all these Old Testament signs and ceremonies, and when they were converted to Christianity, they suffered. Did they ever suffer? Religious people are extremely intolerant. And Jesus Christ was looked upon as the master deceiver, in cahoots with Beelzebub, the devil himself. And there was no such thing for them as freedom of religion. They were persecuted. And they, when they related to somebody who was a Christian, like when these people related to Paul and his bonds, they were persecuted for it. They lost a lot. And they did it joyfully. Joyfully. Like when a man found a treasure hidden in a field, for joy thereof, he goes and sells everything he's got and buys the field. Nobody had to put a knife to his throat. He did it with joy. Well, that's the way they were. That's the way they were. Time had changed that. As the years had passed, somehow or other along the way, they had lost their first love. It can happen. Their faith had wavered, and then undoubtedly doubts had set in, and dissatisfaction, becoming dissatisfied with their lot here on this earth, and as it were, following the lead of their ancestors, decided to make a captain for themselves and return back into Egypt. It can happen. And so in love, the Holy Spirit gives these Hebrews a very serious warning. And it's one that we should take to heart also. The Word of God is a living God. The dangers that they have are the same ones we have. Now, the Holy Spirit lists six principles here in the first three verses of the doctrines of Christ. These principles would mean basic, key doctrines, foundation doctrines, I suppose we could call them. Some commentators believe that these six principles refer all of them to the ceremonial laws of Judaism. And that's why the Holy Spirit mentions them here, because of their tendency to lapse back into Judaism, which some of them seem to have been doing. We know from other epistles some of them were going back to the ceremonies again. And most of your ancient commentators seem agreed that the six principles refer to basic doctrines of the Christian faith that these people knew and embraced at one time 30 years ago, and now they were fudging on. Personally, I don't think it's an either-or situation. I think it's a both-and situation. You can relate these things back to the Jewish ceremonial laws. You certainly can. You can certainly relate them to the basic doctrines of Christianity. My intent had been to spend one sermon on each of the six. It hit me then that what he's saying is that we should be leaving these basic key doctrines and moving forward. In other words, stop sucking the milk bottle and start with the strong meat. There's many, many things he has for us yet about Jesus Christ, but they're hard to utter. They're hard to be taught. Some of them are hard no matter what. Others are hard because we're maybe a little too dull of hearing. So, looking at the thing from the angle of how it relates to us, it seems very important here to me that there are six principles here that are mentioned. Six is the number of man. Some of these things, you know, eternal judgment. Well, there are people that don't believe there's going to be an eternal judgment. The resurrection of the dead. Way back in the first generation of Christianity, they were denying this. Read 1 Corinthians 15. How come some of you are teaching that there's no resurrection of the dead? This is when Christ had just risen a short time ago. So some of these things, you know, six is the number of man, right? Humanism, using human reason to try to understand what God is saying here, and taking things which are difficult to understand and wresting them or twisting them to their own destruction. This is no new thing. It's been going on from the very beginning. And I think what we're talking about here is mixing humanism with the Word of God, either man-centered or God-centered, one of the two, but you can't miss the two together, mix them. And that's what they were doing. That's why I believe that six key things were mentioned here, the number six. When we look at the verses next week, shockingly, the key number is going to be five. Five is the number of grace. Six is the number of man. The Greek has it, let us move on to unto the perfection. You can have a definite article there. It's referring to Jesus Christ. And this is why the Holy Spirit is spending so much time on Jesus Christ and his work as our great high priest. There are some very difficult passages coming up. Very difficult to understand. Under the best of conditions. And these people weren't under the best of conditions. Getting back to the Hebrews again, they had gotten off to a good start. But sadly, it didn't last. And there's a whole saying, you know, that if you don't know history, you're going to repeat it and make the same mistakes that were made before. There's another saying is that the apple never falls very far from the tree. Well, let's look at the tree back, way, way, way back at the beginning of the Jewish nation, when they became one nation under God. And that takes us back to Egypt, doesn't it? And the 10 plagues that God sent against the Egyptians and Pharaoh to free his people, and the crossing of the Red Sea. And then that giddy march out to Mount Sinai, where God appeared to Moses on top of the mount. Now, when they left Egypt that night, it was the night of the Passover. It was a giddy situation. Their spirits were high. They were pumped up. Their years and years of slavery had come to an end. They were extremely wealthy, carrying the wealth of Egypt with them. But under the cover of darkness, there was something else that was happening. The devil attacks in two main ways. One way he attacks is like a roaring lion, coming out in full force and full view. And you don't have to wonder if this is a devil or not. You know it is. That's how he attacked when they were down in Egypt through Pharaoh. Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." And all he asked for was to go 3 days' journey out into the wilderness and sacrifice to God. That's all he was asking for. The roaring lion said, "I know not the Lord God of Israel, neither will I let his people go." And so a line was drawn in the sand, and you had a powerful, powerful conflict right out in the open between the seed of the woman and the serpent. And finally, Pharaoh fell. Finally, his army was destroyed, and the people were giddy. But the devil attacked again. This time in the form of a subtle serpent, operating in secret under the darkness of night. And I don't even know if the children of Israel were much aware of it. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus is the Passover chapter. Verse 37 and following. "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them." Remember that. A mixed multitude attacking here under the darkness of night. And that mixed multitude caused them problems all the way through. It was a terrible, terrible situation for them. We're going now to Numbers chapter 11. The mixed multitude appears again. They kind of are in the background, working under the power of darkness here, but here and there they come out. Numbers chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them." Now this mixed multitude appears miraculously again, coming out of the woodwork. "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again." They followed right along with this mixed multitude. This is no new thing. It happened in the New Testament too, didn't it? There was a mixed multitude person, a person with a divided heart, among the 12 disciples. And it was Judas. And he was working undercover. Nobody knew it. And he was reaching his hand into the bag. He was the treasurer and siphoning the money out. And nobody knew it. And then when Mary of Bethany broke that alabaster box of precious ointment and poured it on the head of Jesus, this was more than Judas could bear. And all of a sudden the anger erupted, you know, and we know it. To what purpose is this way? But the thing is, the other disciples followed right along. Well, they're doing the same thing here. And shortly after the Passover, "The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again. And they said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the..." Here's the number 6 again, which relates exactly to what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. 6. "We remember the fish that we did eat in Egypt freely," that's 1, "and the cucumbers," that's 2, "and the melons," that's 3, "and the leeks," that's 4, "and the onions," that's 5, "and the garlic." We remember all this stuff. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eye. We're sick of it. That's all we've got. Well, that's exactly the situation that the Hebrews were in. They had lost everything except one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. And whereas 30 years before this, they did it, they sacrificed it all with joy. Now, that first love is gone. It's gone. The manna was a type of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And the manna was as coriander seed. Now, the Holy Spirit describing the manna. Now, the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of delium. I don't know what a coriander seed looks like. I don't know what the color of delium is. But in the context, it looks pretty good to me. It looks pretty good. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the manna fell, and when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it, upon the dew. And then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly kindled, and Moses also was displeased. Well, the manna was, that's called angel's food. It was bread from heaven. The Word of God, it points to. And they're sick of it. They're sick of it. They had become dull of hearing. It can happen. It can happen. Type of the Word of God. So, going on through, they had powerful enemies. There's no question about that. We're in Numbers 13, and this is part of the history of these Hebrews people, remember. They're descended from these people, and the apple never falls very far from the tree. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now, they're only a few days out of Egypt. And they came to the Holy Land that God promised them, land flowing of milk and honey. Well, go in and take it. No, we can't. We can't do it. People in there are stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. All of them? All of them were giants? Is that true? No. Kind of exaggerating a little bit. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Okay, now they're not looking at Christ anymore, are they? They're not looking at the God that sent the 10 plagues in Egypt and parted the waters of the Red Sea. Now they're looking with human eyes. God is shoved into the background. That's what happens when you have a contempt for the Word of God, which they had now. Dull of hearing. That's contempt. Okay. And the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept all that night. Pathetic. Absolutely pathetic. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. And that whole thing was started by the mixed multitude. And they got the whole congregation to follow along with them, with very, very few exceptions. The two that I know of are Joshua and Caleb. Now, the Hebrew people to whom this epistle was written admittedly had given up a lot. There's no question about it. We've mentioned it before, the beautiful temple, which was worth millions of dollars, it must have been. Herod was 46 years in the building of it, and it still wasn't finished. Inspirational music, choirs, all of the amenities, and many friends that they had there. They lost all that. And bitter persecution followed. There's no question about that. But, you know, that's part of their calling, is it not? Christ never hid this stuff in the fine print. He was always open with it. It shouldn't have been any surprise to them. If they've called the master Beelzebub, what about you? What are they going to do to you? If they've hated me, they're going to hate you. He told them that. If anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross every day and follow me. He told them that. They knew that. So they weren't going into this blind. And you know, which of us can't relate to this? Which of us hasn't lost by being where we are? Every true child of God in this world is a loser in many, many ways. You give up everything. The world doesn't like us. We're not of it. We're in it, but we're not of it. And Christ said, if the world hates you, it hates me, know that it... Well, let me start again. If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. So this is part of our calling, is part of our calling. So the Hebrew people now are in a very, very dangerous situation. Their souls are in great danger. What did they need? What did they need? One word. Patience. That's what they needed. Or maybe let's make it two words. Long patience. That's what they needed. They had started out very well, but they became weary during the journey. It's a struggle. And weariness can set in. It can happen. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Hang in there. Don't give up. Don't fall by the wayside. Hang in there. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Rain in Scripture is a beautiful symbol of the Word of God. The early rain, the latter rain. Get back into Scripture, you Hebrews. Get back in there. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The last words he spoke as he was ascending into heaven were these, Behold, I come quickly. Don't forget that. It's not too far away anymore. And then cling to the precious promises. We've looked through this in the Bible study. If you'll bear with me, I'd just like to read a few more verses from First Peter again, which applies to the Hebrews and to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the promise now, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Think about this. Let your thoughts be on this, where you're going, what you've got, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through many, many manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. For preparation for next week, sermon's over right now. Preparation for next week, what I would like you to do is to look ahead in Hebrews chapter 6 at verses 4 and 5. Starting with 4 in the beginning and running through verse 5. I'm suggesting to you, and I'm not going to correct any of this ask about it. What I suggest you to do is make a list of people whom you know who fit these characteristics. Write them on a paper if you want, but think about it. I think you could have a very, very long list. I do already. People who fulfill what we're talking about here, they were enlightened. They were enlightened. They have tasted of the heavenly gift, are partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. And much of this is going to be evident when you look at the lives that they're leading and the good works that they're doing. We're talking about good Christian people here. That's what we're talking about. Okay, we'll pick up with this, God willing, next week. This time we'll just close the sermon with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we again ask that you come into our hearts. And we rely upon the promise of our Savior, who said, how much more, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And we are asking. We come as beggars asking. And we, in Jesus' name, we ask, Heavenly Father, that you send the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Let him dwell within our hearts in fullest measure, and finally, for each one of us, fill us with his fullness at the last great day. But especially right now, we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us in the coming week as we meditate upon a very serious section of the word which you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and his name we also pray the prayer that he's taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. We'll close the service today by singing hymn number 49 in the Lutheran hymnal.